Morning. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. So if you want to turn there. But I have a question before we get started. The question is, who's someone, a person that you believe brought change to our world? Somebody that brought change into our world? Anybody speak up? Gandhi? Jesus, there's a good one. Never would have thought. Lincoln. Caesar. Any others? Billy Graham, that's good. All right. What's that? The Beatles, yes. Those four guys changed my life forever. No. So according to this website, Biography Online, these are the top 10 people who changed the world. Again, according to this website, Biography Online. At number 10, we have Nelson Mandela, South Africa, apartheid. Number 9, Abraham Lincoln, United States. At number 8, 50th anniversary, Selma, Martin Luther King, Jr. Number 7, Muhammad. Number 6, William Shakespeare, wrote a lot of stuff. Number 5, Winston Churchill. I see we have some preferences here for different. Number 4, Buddha. Just kidding. Number 3, Mikhail Gorbachev. I'm just saying, Biography Online. Number 2, Thomas Jefferson. And number 1, Jesus. All right. Yay. Now, I don't know who decided who would be on this list. I'm not really sure how I feel about the list. Number 1, I'm pretty set on. But each of these people throughout history has done something that caused political or social, economic or religious change in our world. And it's interesting to think about what enabled these people, what caused them to change the world, what equipped them to be world changers. Now today we're going to look at a world changer. He wasn't in the top 10 on the Biography Online website, but he was number 11. I would have ranked him much higher. I would have put him maybe at number 2. Who am I talking about? Oh, they beat me to it. You're ahead of me. You're doing a great job. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Now, last week we looked at Saul's amazing conversion. Saul was the main persecutor of the church. He was involved in Stephen's stoning, Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He was ravaging, destroying, hunting down Christians in the church in Jerusalem. But while on the road to Damascus, where he wanted to ravage, hunt down Christians in Damascus, he was confronted by number 1 on the list, Jesus Christ. He was struck down and he was blinded. And by the grace of God, he was converted. That's what we looked at last week. And in weeks to come, as we study the book of Acts, we'll see how Saul, the Apostle Paul, changed his world, how he became the apostle to the Gentiles, how he makes 3 long missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire, how he preached the gospel, how he plants new churches, how he starts new churches. And he just didn't start churches and then leave. He continued to give strength and encouragement to the early Christian church throughout the Roman Empire. And one of the ways he did that was through writing letters. He wrote letters of instruction, of encouragement to the churches and to Christians. And 13 of those letters are included in our New Testament. So Paul, through his words, through his actions that we have recorded in the book of Acts, and through these 13 letters that we have in our New Testament, he continues to be a world changer. He continues to influence people throughout the world. Every day throughout the world, people are transformed, changed by the power of the words that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write. So last week, in the beginning of chapter 9, we saw who Saul was. And now, and we know, I think most of us know, who he will become. The question for us today is, how did he get there? How did Saul of Tarsus become the Apostle Paul? How was he equipped to be a world changer? Now none of us, I don't know, maybe some of you may, but I don't think any of us is going to make that top 10 or even that top 100 world changer list. But that doesn't mean that God won't use us to change our world. The mission statement of our church reflects the fact that we believe God continues to use his people to change the world. The mission of Bridges Christian Fellowship is to glorify God by renewing lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and equipping people to bring Christ-centered change to the world. You can bring change. Some change is good and some change is not so good. Number 12 on the list at the Biography website is Adolf Hitler. He brought some change, but not in a good way. We as a church want to be about equipping, helping, and encouraging people to bring Christ-centered change to the world. We want to be about equipping people to be ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ. We want to be people who tell the world with our actions and our words who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. So today, as we look at how Saul was equipped to be a world changer, I want us to see how God can equip us as well, how he can work in our lives, how we can be used by to bring Christ-centered change, God-glorifying change to our world. So the question is, how did Saul of Tarsus become a world changer? And the simple answer is God, is Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. God equipped him to be a world changer. But how did he do it? And are there things we can learn as we look at how God equipped Saul to be Paul, to be a world changer? Are there things that we can learn to see how God continues to equip world changers today? And I believe there are. Now, before we get to the book of Acts, I want us to think about the fact that God created Saul. God is the creator of us all. David in Psalms chapter 139 verse 13 wrote, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." That applies to David and it applies to each person on this planet. God creates, he forms each of us for his purposes. God created Saul and God sovereignly worked in his life, shaped him into a vessel for his use. Even before Saul was converted, God was at work in his life. Saul already had some important attributes. He was an educated, he was an intelligent person, he was a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament scripture, he was driven, he was a passionate person, some would say relentless. And what we see is that God takes this man, Saul, and refines him and shapes him for his purposes. Saul becomes clay in the potter's hand. And the same is true for us. God created and formed each one of us. We are our personality, our IQ, or even our lack of IQ. I was talking about myself. Our passions, our DNA, what we're made of. God will take these things and refine them and mold them and use them for his purposes. And what we see in our passage for today are some of the ways he does that. I'm not saying this is all-inclusive. There are other things, but we're going to focus on what he does in this passage for Saul. Some of the ways God equipped Saul of Tarsus to be that world changer, the Apostle Paul. And to see the first way God equipped Saul, we need to back up a few verses. We're covering verses 10 to 20. We already looked at the beginning of chapter 9, but I want to back up to verse 17. For it's there that we find what I believe is the most important aspect of God equipping any world changer, equipped by the filling of the Holy Spirit. By the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house and laying his hands on him. You remember the story, Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus. These guys lead him in and God gives a vision to Ananias. Go over here, street called Straight. Find Saul. Ananias was not for it at first, but God convinced him. Ananias goes and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." By the grace of God, Saul was filled with the Spirit. All of his prior attributes, his abilities, his intelligence, education, his passions would have come to nothing without the filling of the Spirit. But with the filling of the Spirit, Saul could be transformed into this world changer. As he would later write to the church in Philippi, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, for his purposes." God is working to equip Saul to be a world changer by filling him with his Spirit. We've talked about the filling of the Spirit throughout the book of Acts. It happens again and again as people trust in Jesus Christ. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we've also talked about the role the Spirit plays in our lives, the lives of the believers. We know that the Spirit leads and the Spirit convicts, the Spirit comforts. But for what purpose? Why is the Spirit doing this? I think we go back to our favorite verse of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see the reason the Spirit is given. Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The purpose of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to empower us, to equip us to be his witnesses. The Spirit gives us the power to represent Jesus Christ in our world. He transforms us into representatives of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, Saul is equipped to be a world changer by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now some would say, what else does he need? If you have the Spirit, you have it all. And in one sense, that's true. It's kind of like he has the ingredients. He has all he needs, the flour and the eggs, and all is there to make the cake. But what we see in Saul's life and what we experience in our lives is that the Spirit doesn't magically transform us overnight. He doesn't cast a spell on us, causing us to be that perfect world changer. Instead, he works in our lives. He works in and through us over time, transforming us into someone who embraces Christ-centered change in our lives and wants to take it into the world. And how does he do that? Well, that brings us to our text for today. Beginning in verse 20, we see once Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit starts working and equipping him. First, or number two in the outline, he's equipped by proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, that's a strange way of putting it, if you notice. Usually you would say he was equipped to proclaim the gospel. He went through some training, he did some things, he studied the four spiritual laws, memorized some verses. He was equipped to proclaim the gospel. That's what we would usually think of, and that's true. That's true. We're equipped to. Saul was being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was equipped, empowered to proclaim the gospel. But Saul was also equipped by proclaiming the gospel. Let's look at the passage, and I think you'll come to understand what I mean. Verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Notice that word, immediately. This is important. Saul didn't wait. He didn't wait to get all the answers, to understand everything, before he started to tell people about Jesus. At this point, he certainly didn't know everything. He didn't know everything about the gospel. He didn't know everything about Jesus. He was a brand new believer. But what he did know, he proclaimed. Those who've been truly converted, those who've experienced Jesus Christ in their life, those who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, have been transformed by the saving grace of God, cannot help but speaking about Jesus. Peter said in Acts 4:20, when he was told, "You have to stop," by the Jewish religious leaders, "You got to stop talking about Jesus or you're in trouble." He says, for we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen. It's we have to speak it. Saul was compelled to speak of what he had seen and heard. And where does he go first? He goes to the synagogues. The synagogues were the place his people, the Jews, met and worshiped and learned. And what does he say? He says what he knows. He says, because he saw Jesus on that road, the heavens opened and the light came down. And who are you? You are the one I'm persecuting, Jesus. He proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. You're the Son of God. Now remember, Saul had come to Damascus to ravage the church. He had letters from the high priest saying, you can grab anybody and bring him down and put him in prison if they're a Christian. He had come to drag Christians from their homes and take them to prison. So the fact that he's now, that the Saul arrives and instead of dragging out Christians, he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, that creates quite a reaction. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon this name, the name of Jesus? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? So they see that the most passionate defender of Judaism now becomes the most passionate evangelist for Christianity. The Spirit took his passion. Remember, he had this passion, his zeal, and is now using it for God's purposes. From the beginning, from his conversion, Saul didn't shy away from telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And this had an impact on the world around him. They were amazed, astonished. But it also had an impact on Saul himself. And this is what I'm talking about. This is what I meant when I said Saul was equipped by proclaiming the gospel. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul increased. He grew in strength. How? By proclaiming the gospel. Saul became more equipped to proclaim the gospel. The more he shared his faith, the better he got at sharing his faith. That makes sense to anyone? The more we do something, the better we get at it. The more we practice, the more we take risks, and the more we step out, the better we'll become. Proclaiming the gospel equips us to proclaim the gospel. Saul didn't wait until he knew everything. He just stepped out in faith and told people about Jesus. I can imagine that he learned some things. People asked him some questions, brought them things his way. Maybe he couldn't answer those questions, and that takes him back to the scripture, and he learns more, and he grows, and he increases in strength. He didn't know everything from the beginning. He increases in strength. Proclaiming the gospel equips us to proclaim the gospel. He's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, and now he's proving that he's the Christ. He's debating. Christ is that Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah or Anointed One. Saul's proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Promised One, the Anointed One. You see how God is transforming Saul, the Pharisee? Remember the Pharisee? What was it about the Pharisees? They knew their Old Testament scriptures. They kept the law down to the letter of the law. And now the Spirit is revealing to Saul what these scriptures that he had studied his whole life, what they really meant, what they really pointed to, that Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament scriptures regarding the Messiah. God is now using Saul's knowledge of the Old Testament for his purposes, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So Saul is equipped to be a world changer by proclaiming the gospel. And the same will be true for us. If we want to be used by God to reach out to those who don't know Jesus Christ, if we feel weak and inadequate, there's a surefire method to increasing your strength, to increasing your ability, and it's practice. It's proclaiming the gospel. It's getting out there. It's sharing what you know. And it may just be your testimony. It may just be what Christ did for you that year ago, recently, because proclaiming the gospel equips us to proclaim the gospel. So Saul's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. So that means he's ready, right? He's ready for the big time. He's ready to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's ready to be that major world changer number 11 on the list. Not quite yet. God has some equipping to do. Saul must wait. He must have patience. Brings us to our third point, equipped by time with the Lord, time spent with Jesus. Now, this aspect of Saul's equipping isn't totally apparent if you just read in Acts chapter 9. It seems like the events that we're reading are happening one after another, boom, boom, boom. But the beginning of verse 23 gives us a hint that this isn't the case. After telling of Saul's proclamation of the gospel and his increased strength, Luke writes, when many days had passed, and at the beginning of verse 23. And what might surprise us is these many days represent probably a three-year period. Between verses 22 and 23, most commentators, most theologians believe 3 years have passed. And this is based on Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. In Galatians, Paul writes that he went away for 3 years immediately after his conversion. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained there with him 15 days. It seems that this 3 years in Arabia and Damascus came between 22 and 23 in Acts chapter 9. So God in his wisdom doesn't immediately make Saul the apostle to the Gentiles. Instead, he gives him time to grow in the Arabian wilderness. I have a slide here. So, and I have a little laser beam. I love these things. So here's Damascus. So just so you, here's Jerusalem. 150 miles or so up is Damascus, and right out here is the Arabian Desert, just outside of Damascus. So, and this is actually where Mount Sinai is out there, and in that desert, and Moses and the children of Israel spent some time there as well. So that's where Saul goes. We don't have any more details about what happens during those 3 years, if he's coming and going, he's getting supplies, but he's spending these 3 years in the desert in Damascus. So why did this happen? Why was this three-year little hiatus? You know, he's filled with the Spirit, he's proclaiming the gospel, he's proven that Jesus is the Messiah. There are probably a number of reasons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving Timothy some of the qualifications to be a leader. And in verse 6 he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul came to understand that a recent convert should not be a leader in the church. He needed to wait before taking on leadership. Otherwise, he could become prideful. Instead of being a world changer, he could have fallen flat on his face. So he needed time to mature in his faith, time to grow, time to be a follower. Now, we don't really know what happened to Saul for these 3 years. There's no account. But based on who he became, and based on the letters he wrote, I think it's safe to say he grew in his faith by spending time with the Lord. He grew in his knowledge and his understanding of both, really two things. He grew in his understanding of who Jesus Christ was, and he grew in his understanding of what God had called him to do. Saul learned who Jesus is. He was already convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but in the desert, the depths of his understanding grew. He found purpose and joy in knowing more and more about Jesus Christ. He would later write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, of his great desire, his overwhelming desire, his number one goal, I would say, to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In the desert, Saul came to understand the importance of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To know him became his greatest goal. Yes, he's the Christ. Yes, he's the Son of God. And what is amazing is that I can come into relationship with him. I can know him. I can know him, and he can know me. As a Pharisee, they emphasize knowing stuff, knowing the law, keeping the law, obedience to the law. Down the line, they didn't emphasize knowing God. They didn't emphasize a relationship with God. Saul had to learn that. And out of knowing Christ, I think the second thing Saul learned in the desert was that Christ had something for him, something in store for him. He learned of his calling. Saul came to understand that God had a mission for him. God had earlier revealed Saul's mission to Ananias, remember last week? But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And in the desert, God certainly revealed that mission to Saul. Saul was being prepared. He was being equipped. He was being baked, so to speak. This is the cooking time of the recipe for God's purpose by spending time alone with him. And I would say this, if we want to be equipped, if we want to be used for God's purposes, we too need to spend time alone with him. God may not ask us to seclude ourselves away for months or years of preparation, but we have to spend time with him. Think of Moses, who spent time in this same desert, spent 40 years of his life in the courts of Pharaoh, thinking he was someone special. 40 more years in the desert, same desert as Saul, learning who he really was, and then his final 40 years of service to the Lord. We need to get this. We must spend time with the Lord. We need to meet with him daily. We need to spend time in prayer and in his word. And we need to break out our calendars and schedule extended time to be with him. Have you ever thought of taking a day, finding some secluded place with no other agenda but spending time with Jesus? Just you, your Bible, a pen, and a notebook. There was a time, a confession here, personal confession. There was a time when I did this regularly. And I can say there's nothing quite like spending that extended quality time with Jesus to equip you for ministry. You come out of it ready to go, to make you ready to engage the people in your world. Now, I tend to do it sporadically. And I think my ability to be all God wants me to be is decreased. And so my application out of this sermon is to find that time again, to find that one day a month where I just go away and spend time with the Lord. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more time the more equipped we are to represent him in our world. It just makes sense. If our job, if our mission is to be a representative of Jesus Christ, to reflect him to the world, the only way we're going to be able to do that if we've spent time with him, if he's built into us the things that we're to reflect to the world. So Saul's equipped to be a world changer by spending this extended alone time with God. And as he comes out of the desert, as he comes back to Damascus, we might think now he's ready to change the world. But there's still more equipping that needs to take place. He's equipped by enduring or facing opposition. Facing, that's the word I used. I wasn't sure. I had a different word here. Verse 23. When many days had passed after his return from the desert, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. This isn't just opposition. This is murderous thoughts against you. Once Saul returned from the desert, he faced immediate and major opposition. The Jews, and this is the Jews here isn't all Jews, of course. It's the Jewish religious leaders. It's the leaders of the synagogues. The Jews conspired to kill him. They're waiting at the gates. But Paul learned of their plan. Verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. With the help of his disciples, notice that. Notice that Saul's ministry is having some impact. He has disciples. He has people that are listening to him and following after him. As he would later write in Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He was building up disciples. So with the help of these disciples, he escapes through an opening in the city wall. He escapes by being lowered into a basket. I have an artist's rendition of that there. See the wall there? There were in the city wall, there would be apartments or houses. Not houses, living spaces in the wall. And if you get into one of them, you remember the story of Joshua and Jericho. Rahab lived in one of those. The spies were able to escape that way. So he goes down. And this must have been, I would think, somewhat humiliating for Saul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 33, he associates this experience with weakness. Listen to what he wrote. "If I may boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." The Jews had gotten the governor involved, and so the authorities, the governmental authorities, were trying to arrest Saul as well. And in his weakness, he escapes through this being lowered in a basket. So Saul's spent plenty of quality time. Saul's been converted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's spent quality time with the Lord, and he's raring to go. His ministry has had some success. He has some disciples. Then comes major opposition. There would be no great revival in Damascus. Saul must run and hide in weakness. Could have been humiliating. It must have seemed like failure. So why did God allow this to happen to Saul at this time? From the human perspective, as we look at it, what we've read, the Jews in Damascus found Saul and the gospel offensive. So they went after him with vengeance. That's what we see. But from God's perspective, I think there's something deeper going on. Saul needed to face opposition. He needed to experience some failure. He's going to have some great success down the road, but he needed to know what failure was like. If you know, I don't know everything about, well, I don't know much about most of those guys on that world changer list, but I think one thing that most of them have in common, at one time or another, they had some major failures in their life, but they were willing to pick themselves up and move on. Saul needed this. If he would have, from the beginning of his ministry, just everything would have come easy. If he'd had major success, if he'd have planted a church in Damascus, maybe we'd have the letter to the church in Damascus in our Bibles. It could have easily gone to his head. Instead of learning to depend on the Lord, he would have began to start depending on himself. Oh, I got this. If he had not faced opposition, then he could have never written such encouraging passages like, well, really most of 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 4:7 represents, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay," speaking of himself and us, we are the jars of clay, "to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We need to learn that. Saul's learning that in Damascus. Saul needed to understand that he was a jar of clay, that he was a tool in the potter's hand, and it would not be his greatness that caused success in ministry. It would be God's surpassing power. And I hope this is an encouragement to you, knowing that God allows us to face opposition for our own good. Knowing that even when people are against us, it's for God's purposes. It's for God's glory. It's for our good. What the world, what the enemy uses as opposition, God uses as preparation, as equipping. So Saul is opposed. He has to escape. He's been humiliated, probably depressed and alone. He's lowered down that basket alone. You know, his disciples stay in Damascus and he's alone. And that's often when God's encouragement comes through other people. It's our fifth and final equipping point today, equipped by relationship with God's people. "And when he had come to Jerusalem," verse 26, "he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." Well, that doesn't sound very relational or encouraging. He's left Damascus in disgrace, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join the disciples. But they're all afraid of him. They don't believe that he's really a disciple. This is a ploy. He's a spy. He's pretending to be one of us, that he can figure out where the leaders are and drag him out and put him in jail and stone him like he did Stephen. This is perfectly understandable, but it must have been very difficult for Saul. He'd experienced a glorious conversion. He'd experienced 3 years of preparation. He'd endured through opposition. And now, even worse, rejection comes by his fellow believers, probably the apostles themselves. So what next? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. But Barnabas. Barnabas saves the day. Barnabas brings Saul to the apostles and advocates for him. And apparently the apostles accept him and endorse his ministry. Verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul's granted access to the church, and he goes out in Jerusalem and is preaching in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. And it's all because of Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's what his name means, the son of encouragement. He takes a risk. He found Saul, heard him out, and was convinced of Saul's genuine faith. The Greek there, that Barnabas took him in verse 27, implies that he took Saul by the hand and led him among the apostles. He brings him in, he says, hey man, he's for real. Hey guys, he's for real. It's all right, Thomas, you can get out from under the mattress, the bed. Barnabas was an interceder. He was a reconciler. He was an equipper. He was able to forgive. I mean, remember, Barnabas probably was a friend of Stephen's. Church was close. He's able to forgive and put aside the past, to trust Saul despite his past sins and the dangers that surrounded him. And this is the beginning of what would become a lifelong friendship between Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. They're going to go out together as missionaries. We'll see this when we get to Acts chapter 13. You know, we're often equipped. We're often equipped. I think one of the major tools God used to equip us for effective ministry is relationship with one another, with God's people. And let me get specific here. Let me get application-oriented here. Do you want to be equipped to be a world changer? Maybe you don't. Maybe that's scary to you. Do you want to be used by God to bring Christ-centered change into your world? And your world, where you live, where you work, where you have friends and family. Do you want that? Then we need to follow the advice of the author of Hebrews. We need to not be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, being Barnabases to one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to meet together on Sunday morning. You're here, I'm preaching to the choir. Well, the band, I don't know. We need to meet together in our small groups. We need to meet together as friends. We need to develop friendships with one another. We need to have genuine relationships with one another that we might encourage and equip one another for the ministries that God has for us. We cannot do this alone. Specific application, we need to be in small groups together. We have men's groups, we have women's groups, we have mixed groups. They're in our bulletin. And if one of these in your bulletin don't meet your needs, maybe the time isn't right, the location, then please talk to me. I'd love to work it out with you. Figure out, we'll start a new group for you if we need to. Well, don't quote me on that. We'll try. We're the body of Christ. We're knit together. We, like Paul and Barnabas, are to work together for God's glory, for His kingdom, to bring change to our world. This is so important. If we're ever going to have an impact in our world, I could not be more convinced that each and every one of us must be joined together in community. We must be in relationship with one another. We must encourage and equip one another if we're ever going to change our world. So verse 28 told us how Saul's ministry was relaunched. He begins anew in Jerusalem. And once again, he faces opposition. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, those Greek-speaking Jews. But they were seeking to kill him. These guys, that's all they think about, killing people. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but all they wanted to do was try to kill him. Verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I don't have a map, but down to Caesarea is really north, and it's off to the coast of Jerusalem. So he's back in, goes from Damascus to Jerusalem, then he goes back up to the coast in Caesarea, and he's then sent off to Tarsus. Tarsus is even more north, and that's where he comes from. Saul again faces opposition, and again the brothers come to the rescue. They take him to Caesarea, sent off to Tarsus. That's his home. Without the body of Christ coming around Saul, he would have never been the Apostle Paul for one practical reason. He would have been dead twice. He'd have been killed in Damascus. He'd have been killed in Jerusalem. Saul and we need one another to accomplish the mission that God gives us. So Saul goes to Tarsus, and apparently he lays low for a while. We don't know what happens after that because we don't hear from Saul again for 8 to 10 years. Maybe he becomes a pastor of a small church in downtown Tarsus. I don't know. We don't know. But eventually Barnabas will go to Tarsus and ask him to come help with the work in Antioch. And from Antioch, Barnabas and Saul will be sent out as missionaries. Paul will become the apostle to the Gentiles. He'll plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. He'll write 13 books that will become the new part of the New Testament. He will become a world changer. And as we seek to be world changers, I pray that we've seen Saul being equipped for his world-changing ministry, that you've been encouraged and inspired. I pray that we as individuals, as a church, would continue to be equipped, that we would apply to our lives what we've seen in the life of Saul, that we would be, first and foremost, be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, calling to God, refill me with your Spirit, that I might be used for your purposes, that we would step out in faith, even when, before, immediately, we don't have all the answers, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell people what Jesus has done for us, our story. Tell people that he's the Son of God, that he's the promised Messiah, and that we would spend extended time with the Lord, that we would seek to grow in our relationship with him, grow in our understanding of who he is and what he's called us to do, and that when that opposition comes, that we'll face it, not depending on ourselves, but learning that we can depend on the Lord in every area of our lives, and finally, that we would seek out relationships. This is like the icing on the cake. God is working in us, and then he says, he's working in each of us as individuals, and he says, and I'm going to bring you together, and together you can change the world. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray for us that we would be about these kind of things, be about being equipped to be world changers. And I would remind you that if you would like to receive prayer this morning, prayer for anything, for health, for issues in your family, but especially I'd like you to think about being prayed for and allow that God would allow you, that God would equip you to be that world changer. After the service, you can come down and there'll be people willing and excited to pray with you about these things. Just come forward and sit in the front row. One of our elders, our prayer team, will join you and pray with you. So pray with me now. Father God, thank you for this amazing example, how you took a life and you transformed it, you changed it, you converted it, and you changed it into something amazing, something that people couldn't even understand in the life of the Apostle Paul. And you can do the same for us, Lord, that you have given us the Spirit, you've given us yourself, that we can spend time with you, that we have one another, Father, we have all the resources, Lord. I pray that we would, the walls would come down, Lord, and that we would seek to spend time with you, spend time with one another, that we might be equipped to go out from this place, bring Christ-centered change, see people come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Won't you stand and worship?